copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
I want to tell you what motivated me to write this material. Last year, I led the prayer team, as I am doing again this year, and it's a privilege to get to do that because we pray for all those you heard last night that I was saying, why would you not fill out a prayer card? Because we pray for those requests all week. Well, I took the cards home with me. Some people took a few cards that they wanted to continue to pray for, but I had the bulk of the cards, and I took them home and continued to pray through them through the summertime months. And then I thought, I bet Greg Pritchard would really like to know what people are asking about for prayer. And so I went through the cards and I made lists of what the requests were. No names, of course, no names. Just what the requests were. And you know what the most asked for request was? People wanted to know how they could hear the voice of God for direction in ministry. We had many more requests for that than anything else. So I thought, okay, Lord, show me what I can teach from your word that will help us to know how to hear your voice. And so that's how this came about. You know, we've all picked up the phone and answered it and recognized the person's voice on the other end without them ever saying their name, right? Well, how does that happen? It happens because you spend enough time on the phone with them that you recognize their voice no matter what, right? And so that kind of voice recognition is the result of frequency of contact. So, but when have you asked God for direction in ministry and not recognized an answer? When have you not known if that's his voice or another voice? And so what will help Christians in ministry to have Holy Spirit-led confidence that they can move forward with clarity of vision? Well, to kind of introduce why I think this is important, I want to just speak of a great mystery, a mystery to me anyway, that God would desire to live with his people, that God would desire relationship with human beings. From the Garden of Eden when he walked with Adam and Eve, all the way through the measured progress that we see throughout history where he was beginning to restore that relationship that was ruined by sin. We see God in relationship with Abraham. We see him in relationship, even calling him friend. And then to Moses and the Israelites, of course, he was there in the cloud of fire by night and the cloud by day, and in relationship, in some form of relationship. And then, of course, we think of the unimaginable plan of God to send his son to live on the earth as a human being and to die for our sins. For what purpose? To create the possibility of relationship. And finally, and ultimately, sending his Holy Spirit to live within us. Wow! I mean, it's beyond a human being's comprehension. No human would have ever planned it. You know, he has clearly established that he wants to commune with us, that he wants to spend time with us. And it's the greatest of our privileges, the very greatest of all privileges, to have eternal fellowship with our Creator. And of course, the lack of relationship is man's worst tragedy in those that don't have this relationship. So therefore, my premise today is that we must appropriate and nurture the relationship he offers us if we want to recognize his voice speaking into our everyday lives. And so I want to go to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I think these three sentences could be seen as real biblical direction for finding God's will. And so we're going to look right now at verse 1. We see that Paul's words are urging his readers. Urging, it doesn't mean it's a command. It's not a command, but it's also not just a suggestion either. There's kind of a mixture of entreaty and authority to that. Wouldn't you say there's persuasion and even passion behind the urging of his fellow believers? And he calls them brothers, so we know this is just for believers. And this is all in view of God's mercies. That's what it says here, in view of God's mercy. Well, what are God's mercies? Well, look at where we are in Romans 12, what has come before, and of course those first 11 chapters, in view of those first 11 chapters where we see justification, sanctification, we see the future glorification, we see the eternal security that is there, that is taught in those verses, and in view of those mercies, we should be people who have such a relationship with Him that we are able to commune with Him. As one writer said, there is no greater incentive to holy living than the contemplation of the mercies of God. It's fundamental to Paul that the justified individual does not live in the same manner as the unrepentant sinner. So, as we go a little further in the verse, what does it mean to present or to offer one's body? Well, in the Greek, that's a technical explanation. I don't speak Greek, but I read the good stuff. So I like to find out what the words mean. And what you see there is that in this particular case, this actually is the word that's used for presenting a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. And the tense of the verb means that it's something that we only do once for all time. But you know what? I got to thinking about it, and there's a little different kind of sacrifice. It has a word on the front end of before sacrifice. What kind of a sacrifice are we? We're living. And you know what? We end up having to present ourselves again and again because the living sacrifice keeps crawling off the altar. Right? So it seems to be a very critical and practical part of our Christian walk to offer ourselves more than once. I like to use the word yieldedness. And I think you won't find that in a dictionary. You'll find yield, and you might find yielded, but to make it into a noun, I call it yieldedness. And in the U.S., we have a traffic sign that's shaped as a triangle. I think the top of it is the big part of the triangle. And on it says yield. And the place where you find that traffic sign is where the egress onto a road where there is also traffic coming from another direction. And of course, when it says yield, it means you pause and you allow the other to go in front of you. And of course, when we see that God is saying to yield to us, what I'm going to say is that word yieldedness means having a receptivity to His will. In other words, already intentionally planning to listen for what He wants instead of already having our own idea in mind. Instead of just going in front of the person that's supposed to have the right of way and making them get out of your way, that's what it would be like for us to say, okay, God, I have two choices here and I'm choosing this one. We may not do it consciously, but if we are already thinking that's the better choice, that's the one I want, that's not yieldedness. And so why would God, if we're asking, Lord, show me which way, and we already know which one we want to do, that's not yieldedness. So it has to be intentionality to truly yield. And when we do, when we just put out our hands and open them, what does it result in? Well, it results in the sacrifice. We're sacrificing what our choice is to allow God to show us His. And when we make any kind of a sacrifice, it should cost something. And it means putting aside personal desires so that we can put the desires of God first. And it has to be lived out in the home and the workplace and the community and the church. It, of course, includes our tongue, our speech. It includes our eyes, which means what we read and what we watch on TV and what we look at. It means that we offer him our hands, our tasks, what we do as he gives us tasks. He might give us a task we don't really like doing, but if it's his given to us, we that and then not the just the things on my to-do list, what I'm to do, and I make my list. I am a list maker, and it's really easy for me to make the list and want to check it off. And sometimes God just upsets that list and puts something else in its place. And I'm not going to say I always do it right, because I don't, but to yield is such an important part of what it means to know then what his will is. And he tells us, Paul tells us here, that it is our reasonable act of worship. It's a reasonable act of worship. And in some translations it says spiritual act of worship, that it can be translated either way. What can be more reasonable than to give ourselves to him? Well, what is more logical than to serve God wholeheartedly? In the NIV, I use the NIV for when I study, the New International Version, the word spiritual is logikos, from which we get our word logical. And that is very logical to me. I like thinking about the fact that spiritual and reasonable are translated from the same word in the Greek. And I liked thinking that to be spiritual is to be reasonable, because true reason, you know, has to come from God. So the offering of self is sensible, it's logical, and it's the appropriate response to God in view of his mercy to us, in view of the mercy of everything he did in chapters 1 through, that Paul talked about in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans. And so I want to give you a principle. And when I teach, I always teach with principles, and a principle is just a truth or the main lesson that's true for all people at all times. It should be something that you could apply in any culture, in any day and age. And so I'm going to give you a principle here, and it's in your notes. It's the believer can only know God's will when he or she is ready to yield to whatever God's will is. That's the principle we just looked at. And I want to illustrate it with something from my own life that's actually very recent. The ministry that I've been doing for over 30 years is with an organization called Bible Study Fellowship International. It's an international, interdenominational Bible study. I always say it's the best Bible study in the world, but I might be just a little partial. Anyway, I taught a Bible study class with, you know, hundreds of women for over 22 years, and then I became what is called an area advisor. They probably said, she's done that long enough, you know, give her something else to do. You know, we're tired of her in that role, you know, give her something else. But an area advisor is someone that travels to the different classes around the state where I live, and then I became an advisor to people who were doing what I used to do, which is to teach these classes, many of which are really huge. And they have a day where they have a leaders meeting and they train the leaders. And so my role was to be at that meeting and then give the teaching leader helps to be a better trainer of leaders. That was my role. And then to come when she lectures and to be able to help her to be a better speaker. And so I have done this for the last 7 years, and I love it. And I just love it. But this spring, just the way the events occurred, it ended up, they changed the size of the area teams, and the way it worked out, I wanted my two partners that travel with me to be able to continue. They were going to have two-person teams, and I decided I would be the one who resigned. And so I did. But here's how I had to do it, because I really resisted. It took me about 2 days to get my head around it. I hadn't yielded yet. I finally realized I needed to yield. And so I held my hands out like this. I just kind of did this little surrender exercise, and I really did not know what God would do with this. I mean, I had my own hopes about how it would end up. And I held my hands out. You know, you can't grip things. You got to hold your hands out loosely. And I held my hands out and I said, Lord, you've filled my hands with so much for ministry. I said, I empty it all. And then I said, okay, now, Lord, put back what you want. He didn't put it back. I shouldn't get, you know, because I'm actually thrilled. Because at first it was like, oh, he didn't give it back to me. And it was very clear. But then he confirmed it and confirmed it and confirmed it and continues. My husband's thrilled. My husband is very thrilled because he's retired and he wants more of me at home. So, and God has given me things that are closer to home that he wants me to do, and I can see the wisdom in it. But without the yieldedness, I would have never done it. I would have had to die in the job because I liked it so much. So I can tell you personally, the yielded, just this little surrender exercise, we might try to do that surrender exercise and not really yield. Do you know what I mean? It really took me a couple days to get up the nerve to do it, and I was resisting. But it's when we have yielded that God will speak. That is when he makes it so doubly clear that we don't have to second guess it. And then we begin to see the evidences as to why and what he has done and why he has done it. So I'm an example of somebody that didn't yield right off, but that I'm so grateful he showed me that I needed to. There's a wonderful quote from Jim Elliot. You all know he's the man that died when he when he was on the mission field. But listen to his quote. He said, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. We don't know how that could have worked in his life and in his death, but that's what he believed. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. I didn't think about that before when I was being stubborn. All right, we're going to go on in the verses. And as we take a look now at chapter 12, verse 2, the first part of verse 2, verse 2a, it says there, do not conform. And the Greek word there is speaking about the shape or the form. And the New Living Translation says, don't let the world around you squeeze it into its mold. Instead, we're to recognize the difference between the pattern of the world, which is ambition and self-promotion, to the work of the kingdom, which also often requires self-sacrifice, doesn't it? Believers are to think and act like Jesus. So how do we do it? Well, it tells us there we need to be transformed. And of course, that Greek word is metamorphosed. And when we hear that word in English, we think of the caterpillar metamorphosis of the caterpillar into the butterfly, the changing of the form. We are to transform. And so there's actually a similar word used in Matthew and Mark when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, and his hair and his skin and his clothing shone with the glory of God. He was transfigured, and transfiguration was just the outward look, but the transformation that's to take place in us is an inward transformation rather than outward. How this transformation happens is by the renewing of our mind. And he doesn't really teach us in these verses. Paul doesn't really attack how the mind is renewed here. But if you look in all the rest of his teachings, of course, we're going to see what he says is important to renew your mind. And his writings show a combination of Bible learning, Bible being in the Word of God, and being in prayer. And of course, there are other things as well, like community and whatnot. But the two that I think you cannot see, there is no replacement for the scripture and the prayer that will transform us. God speaks through his word. That's the way he speaks to us. And so I'm not talking about just reading the Bible. And sometimes if I ask people, what are you studying right now? They'll say, well, I'm reading in such and such a book. And I'll say, well, how are you studying it systematically? And how are you finding application for your life? And they'll say, well, I don't really do that. I just read it. Well, it's my contention that we need more than just to read. We need to actually study. We need to be able to find the principles of Scripture. We need to be able to apply those principles of Scripture, the real meat that is there. We need to be able to ask Him to show how to apply them to our own lives. And we need to be doing that every day. Every day. And I teach a very short little method that it really helps to do that just in a very short way each day. So you find a principle for the day, you find the way that you think God is asking you to apply it, and then you go out into your day with this expectancy that you're going to see how He's going to apply that day. It's supernatural. It's His Word. He knows exactly where you're going to be that day and what Scripture you're going to be on that day, and it never fails that God will give you the application and prepare you for the events of your day. So this is the renewing of our minds, is being in His Word and studying it for ourselves and applying it in our lives. And it has to be a separate preparation than the preparation we do for ministry. There are so many times where it's tempting when you're in ministry to think that the preparation that you do for those you're serving is your own quiet time. But there's nothing like bringing your own mind before God and letting the light of the Word of God just shine and show exactly what you need to be redoing and changing. And so that Word of God has got to shine the light into for introspection and evaluation every day. It's a time for the believer to hear from God personally. And so Jesus speaks individually to people, and it's often through His words contained in the Bible. And the thing that's great about this is that He speaks to us not by leading us away from Scripture, but by leading us to Scripture and speaking through the Scripture. So if you're trying to find God's will, you can know for sure that God is never going to lead you in a way that is in contradiction to His Word. If it's leading you in a way that is contradicting in His Word, that's not His voice. So putting ourselves in a place to hear from God is one of what some scholars call the means of grace. First time I heard that term, I was really confused because I thought, grace is just, you know, we can't earn it, we can't deserve it, we can't work for it. So how can we say there is a means to grace? But we do know that when we come to God, if we come expectantly and humbly, we can trust that He's going to show up and be there with us. And there have been plenty of times where I have come to my time of my quiet time kind of reluctantly and maybe in ill humor, you know, ticked off at my husband or somebody, or just feeling resentful, or just not being in the mood, you know, just not being in the mood to study. But out of coming, knowing that if I will only come, He will transform my mind. He will transform and renew my thinking and renew my mind. And so it's, and then to give me more of Christ and to be able to think from His perspective. And so everything then is coming into my mind through the lens of eternity that He gives you when you're faithfully coming, even when you don't feel like it. Well, there's a quote here that I really liked. To think secularly is to think within a frame of reference bounded by the limits of life on earth. To think Christianly is to accept all things as related directly or indirectly to man's eternal destiny as the redeemed and chosen child of God. That's the difference that it makes. So the new mindset, it can actually sometimes feel a little lonely. Especially, I've talked to numbers of people here who will tell me they are the only Christian in their family. And I think, how lonely to be working and recognizing God's grace and how He's changing your mind and renewing your mind and giving you this eternal perspective, and then to be in your family get-together, you know, your family celebration, and to have a whole different picture of what it is that's happening there. Or to be in a crowd of people and to know that you may be the only believer there. It can be a lonely place in the midst of a crowd until we remember who accompanies us there and what His purpose may be for us in that place. So here's a principle for you. The believer will recognize God's will when he or she is transformed by spending time hearing from God. The believer will recognize God's will when he or she is transformed by spending time hearing from God. Well, if you think of someone that was transformed by spending time in the presence of God, the first person you probably think of is Moses. And sure, entering into that temple, tabernacle, and spending the time with the Lord and coming out with this glory. And but you know what? That's so ethereal. None of us really can identify with that. I mean, we'd like to be able to say we come away from our time with Him feeling like we have that glow. But in fact, I don't think we ever reach anything near what Moses experienced. So it's unearthly. It's ethereal. It's out there too far for us. But if we really want to think about how perspective changes our viewpoint, I can tell you a down-to-earth little story. When my daughter was... I have two kids. I have a daughter and a son. And just as an aside, they're both tracking with the Lord, and both of them are just at the age where they're starting to do some teaching. So I'm so grateful. I have this hugely grateful heart for what's huge.
What's the age?
Huge, H-U-G-E. It's a word that means really...
Age.
Age. I'm sorry, I thought you were saying H. Ages. They are 39 and 37. So they're both beginning to do some teaching, and neither one of them has done a seminary degree, but it's just the way God is working in their lives. And so if you knew my son, you'd fall down if you heard he was teaching. So anyway, this is about my daughter, and when she was about 8, we found out she needed to have her tonsils removed. Swollen in here, you know, in your throat, and they have to cut them out. Okay. And she is a really timid person about medical things, and she hates shots, and she doesn't like to go to the doctor, and she's afraid. And she was terrified to go get her tonsils out at the hospital. So we were praying about it consistently, and the morning of the operation, we were getting ready to leave to go to the hospital. We prayed, and she prayed, and at the end of her prayer, she said, "And Lord, please give me a room with a view." A room with a view. I thought, okay, Lord, how are you going to answer this? Because I knew the hospital where we were going, and there's nothing around it that gives you a pretty view. And I thought, okay, we'll see how that works. We get there, and the way they work it, they had told us, they take you to your room first, they ready you, put you in the hospital gown, and this is your room, and that's where they do the preparations to then take you to the surgery and then bring you back. So we go to this room. First thing I did was look out the window. And of course, I'm looking out the window like this. We're up about 4 floors or 5 floors. I'm looking out, looking down, and it's nothing but just really ugly rooftop, flat hospital top, you know, rooftop with just really dirty looking and just not a good view. And I thought, oh Lord, what a shame. You know, how's this going to bother her? Is she going to think God didn't answer? And so she, of course, they've put the little hospital gown on her, and she's sitting there in the bed, and she looks out the window, and of course she's about this high off the ground. And she's looking out the window, and she doesn't see what I see at all. The perspective she has is the top of trees, the blue sky, and the fluffy white clouds. And she said, "Oh, Mom, God answered my prayer, and he gave me a room with a view." And I thought, you know what? It's all about perspective. It's all about the perspective. And her perspective, God knew what her perspective would be, and that's how he could answer her prayer. And I thought, you know, how often do we forget that it's God who can change our perspective? It's God who can give us a completely different look at our circumstances than we would have on our own. So I've got some questions for you. Yeah, I know you're happy. So this part of this talk was about the transformation that happens as we come faithfully to him in our study and in our prayer time. So my question is, what are your struggles with regular faithful transformation? And then also, what are your blessings from time in God's presence? Another part of transformation, I said part of it was scripture and part of it was prayer, so we're going to talk about prayer. And most of the time, I think we hear from God through his word, the Bible, but and we speak to him through prayer, but sometimes, of course, we have to learn to listen, and he actually will show us in our prayer time. And I have to tell you that this is a there was a survey that I read that talked about how it was a Barna survey. Barna is an organization that does Christian surveys. And what they asked had to do with prayer. They were doing a survey on prayer. And what they found was that most born-again, most Christians, true Christians, do realize the power and necessity of prayer. But what was missing from their prayer life was confession. Confession of sin. And it made it clear that they made prayer a part of their day, but often there was no part of that prayer time that was actually confession of sin. And of course, that's such a negative thing, because there's not going to be any communion with God if there's sin that's going to be between he and me, you know, between us. And so he has to cleanse us, and we have to recognize that we sin. And I don't know about you, but I've had plenty of days where I come to God after my day, and I say, "Thank you, Lord, for such a great day, and I just love this day, and thank you." And I think, wow, I kind of had a pretty good day. I don't think I had much sin here to confess. And then I say, "Okay, Lord, show me my sin." Oh yeah, there was sin in that day. And when we ask him, he shows us the attitude problem, he shows us the wrong word, he shows us the road rage, or at least cutting somebody off, or whatever it was we did, and he's just faithful. And then when we ask, sometimes when you ask, you may say to yourself, "Really, Lord, that was me? That was me? That's my fault?" But you know what? Confession, by definition, is agreement with God. And so we have to say, "Okay, Lord, I get it. I agree with you that was my sin, and I confess it." It's just agreeing with him that it's sin, and then it's confession. So we're called to agree with him. And I think of a story of the adolescent boy who was sneaking a cigarette with a friend. When he saw his father walking toward him, he quickly put the cigarette behind him. And then when his father walked up, he innocently asked his dad if he could go over to his friend's house to play. And his father said to him, "Son, you should never ask a favor when you're hiding a smoldering disobedience." And clearly, when we need to ask for God's leading and ask for his will, we want to first confess our sin and be cleansed. "Whoever has ears, let them hear," Jesus says 6 times in the gospel, and it comes 8 times in the book of Revelation. "Whoever has ears, let him hear." And Jesus often said, "You've heard it said, but I tell you." And then he's telling us that our world will say one thing, but he might say something completely different. So one reason that we don't always actively listen is because we're afraid of what he's going to say. There is risk in asking God to show us. And so that bold prayer that we see in 1 Samuel 3:10, where he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." The goal of hearing God's voice isn't just hearing from him, it's intimacy with him. Intimacy, communion, relationship. And I read, there's a quote here by a man named Mark Batterson, who wrote a book called Whisper, How to Hear the Voice of God. And he said this: "If I'm not willing to listen to everything God has to say, I eventually won't hear anything he has to say." If I'm not willing to listen to everything God has to say, I eventually won't hear anything he has to say. And he went on to say, if I want to hear his comforting voice, I have to listen to his convicting voice. And that was such truth in my ears. It's called Whisper, Mark Batterson. And the subtitle was How to Hear the Voice of God. Batterson.
Did he wrote the book?
Is it in the notes? It's in the notes.
He wrote the book.
A book.
Oh, yes,
Whisper. That what?
Prayer Circles.
I haven't read it, but it could be. I haven't read that. I don't have that one. But he's about prayer. He's all about prayer. So that's it's probably his. I don't know. Yeah, you may have that one.
I have one.
Okay, very good.
But that's a different book here, the notes. Mark Batterson. It's Delight Diligently Listen?
No, that's not the name of the book. The book is Whisper. Yeah, he's telling us to diligently listen. Yeah. If you think about Noah, think about how Noah had to listen. I mean, what a listening man he must have been to have listened to all of God's instructions and really listened against the norms of his entire culture to build the ark the way he built it and to have the animals that he needed and to be able to survive on that boat for all that time. All of those details that God gave him, he diligently listened. And of course, I'm going to just give you the principle here, is a believer who wants to know God's will must learn to listen diligently. A believer who wants to know God's will must learn to listen diligently. And I want to illustrate it with a story. Again, this story is from my childhood. I'm one of eight, and you probably know Greg Pritchard. He's my little brother. And there, he was number seven. I'm number two. I'm a lot older. But in our home, we grew up in this humongous old farmhouse. We had to be big to have eight kids running around in it. And when my mom would call us, my mother would call for us, it was really easy to just say, "I didn't hear you." And she would finally get mad enough and angry enough, she would say, "Do you need ear medicine?" Well, it's not ear medicine. It's not drops in your ears. Yeah, it was either, you know...
First ear.
There you go. It was either this kind of the action, or it was some kind of consequence or punishment. Do you need ear medicine? That was what she said. So Greg will know that story if you're talking to him. God has a kind of ear medicine, I think, for us when we don't listen to him. Did you know the Latin word for obey means to give ear? Don't you like that? The Latin word for obey means to give ear, to give ear, to listen. So when have you heard specific... You know what, we're not going to have time to do this. I'm going to finish what we have, and then we'll have a discussion at the very end, okay? Because the end is very close. The very last part of Romans 12:2 says, "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." You know, many believers regard the will of God to be obscure and a mystical kind of goal, and they despair of ever knowing it with any certainty. But Paul insists that the will of God is to be discovered with such surety that it will prove to be good, acceptable, and perfect. That when we know His will, we will also know, just as I did about my role change through Bible Study Fellowship. I know it was tough to take. I know it's good, pleasing, and perfect. I know it. And it's because I'm so aware that it's truly His will. Now, there are a number of scriptures in your notes there that give you many more things that talk about what God's will is. And did I write them out or did I just give you the references? Oh, good. All right. So some of the things we see there is that His will is that we obey. His will is that we oppose the people who oppose Him, and we take captive even our thoughts. 1 Thessalonians, His will includes sexual purity and satisfaction. If that's a problem, sanctification, I'm sorry, sexual purity and sanctification, those are things that have to be in place if we want to hear from God, right? He calls us to prayer, praise, and confession. That's part of His will for us. Doing good is part of His will for us. Suffering for doing good is part of His will for us. And He calls His own to live for His will. Clear-minded, self-controlled. Truly, this is because we were made for personal relationship with our Maker. And we long to hear from Him concerning His will from us. You know, across history, humans have devised thousands of ways to fulfill this longing. Jews pray fervently at the Wailing Wall and try to keep their 613 laws. The Muslims pray five times daily around the world. But in no way will they hear from God. In no way will their fervency and their prayers lead them to hear His voice in response. And so I give you a principle here. God's will is to make us more like Him, and that only happens with more Jesus. It only happens with more Jesus. And I want to illustrate it with the story of a man who's Reverend Ogilvie is his name. He was the pastor of a great church in Hollywood, and then he became the pastor to the U.S. Senate. And a godly man, and he tells the story of giving a sermon one day at church, and people were filing out and talking to him on their way, and an older woman came to him, and he thought, she's going to tell me something she really liked about my sermon. I mean, that's what's going around in his head. I did a good job. And she says to him, my prayer for you is that you will become everything God had in mind when He made you. That's what she said to him. And so after everyone had left and he went back to his office, he went down on his knees and he said, Lord, what did you have in mind for me when you made me? And the answer came, Jesus. This is God's will for us. This is God's will for every one of us, is to make us more like Jesus. And you know what? Sometimes our sanctification, when we have heard the voice of God and we make the choice that we believe that He would call us to make, sometimes it takes us into places of suffering. And it isn't going to be all peaches and cream. But if we've heard the voice, we've yielded in our prayer, and we've made the decision, we can know that God is going to work sovereignly through it in the way that He sanctifies us. So we pray, we yield, we trust God, we listen for His voice, then we make the decision and let God work sovereignly through it. And He will sanctify us and make us like Jesus. It was a pleasure to talk with you. So thank you very much.